Because there are two things that I really want you to know before I actually start talking about my story. One of them is I am no expert. This is, you know, this is a lesson that I have learned in my own experience, and I'm going to share what I can with you. But if you were coming like with hopes of like a magic spell that you'll know at the end, you're going to leave so disappointed. So I just need you to know that I'm here to share, and I'm so blessed to share my story with you. I hope that you will be, you know, able to connect with it somehow. Another thing that you need to know is that, and this is a spoiler alert, but in the beginning of my story, I need you to know that the man that I speak of is not your pastor. I was married before your pastor. And so I need you to know that ahead of time so you don't leave. And hopefully by the end, you won't want to anyway. Okay, I feel like that paves the way. Okay, so I'll set this up for you a little bit because some of you know me really well and some of you don't know me very well, but I am a ducks in a row kind of girl. And I went to a Montessori school growing up. My parents worked there so I could get an expensive education for free. And by the time I was put into public school, I felt ahead. And so they had me in accelerated programs and I felt like an achiever, you know. In high school, I was very involved and I tried some cheerleading, and I was in a magnet program for international studies. I got to travel abroad. I made good grades. I juggled a part-time job and babysat, so two of those. I was captain of the debate team because I like to argue. And so I had lots of success, and I felt so ahead. I just kept setting all my ducks in a row. I was like, look at this. And then in college, I was even more involved. I was like vice president of my sorority, and I ran a chapter of Best Buddies for a while, and I was vice president and then president of the student body. So ducks, ducks, ducks. And after graduating, I married my college sweetheart, and we built a life together. We had a cute little apartment and saved up for a home that we built. And we adopted two dogs at the pound and bought a family vehicle and found a church and joined a small group full of people that we loved a lot. And I really felt like things were going very well for us. And so we had the good fortune and blessing of welcoming a little baby boy. And then 2 years later, a little girl who is sweet as can be. And we just sort of carried on and just sort of lived our life together. One Sunday after church, when that baby girl was about 2 and a half, oh no, I need water, hold on, because the story's about to get good. So she was 2 and a half months old, and our son was 2 years old. And it was a Sunday, and the baby was cranky. We brought her to church, and the baby was cranky. And I knew it. I could just tell that this was not going to be a good few hours for her. And so even though we had plans to go out to lunch with our small group, I chose to bring the kids home because the mothers in the room will agree with me and say that that is worth it, that we do not bring the cranky baby out to lunch with your friends. So I brought them home. And my husband went out to lunch with the small group, and I fed the kids, and it was like a magical miracle, but they were both ready for their nap at the same time. And I used my mommy ninja skills, and I laid them down in their beds, and I looked around afterwards, and I was like, this is amazing. I have spare time. And so I did what most young mothers do with spare time, and I logged on to Facebook, or I tried. And so I pulled up a stool and I opened the family computer, ready to see whatever like yummy recipes or funny things my friends were saying and sharing. And instead, my husband's private and secret email account popped up, and my life changed forever. Many years of betrayal paraded in front of me as I scrolled years and years affairs and pictures and videos and late night exchanges. And the man that I was married to became a stranger to me. The shock of it was not quite settling in. You know, when I was scrolling through and saw some names I recognized in the women. And so two of them were my friends. And I was still sitting there paralyzed when he walked through the door. When confronted, he confessed that in addition to what was in the email account, that he was engaged currently in a full physical and emotional affair with one of the members of our small group, who was like one of my best friends. I didn't even believe it. I didn't believe it. She's married, she's leader at the church, she loves me, you know, she planned my baby shower. And so I didn't know what to say at that. And so I asked him, "Do you love me?" And he broke eye contact and shrugged and said, "I don't know." And when I asked him, "Did you ever love me?" he didn't say anything. When I asked if he was leaving us, he said they were madly in love and they had a plan all along. And he seemed actually kind of irritated that I had sped the plan up by discovering the emails, just saying. And so I asked him again, are you leaving? And he said yes. And so he doesn't love me, he's leaving us. And he left. And I remember thinking when he closed the door, like as he walked out our front door, when my babies went to sleep in their beds, we had a family. And when they wake up in a few minutes, we don't have a family. And I didn't know what to do. The thing about a trauma, and I'm sorry if you can identify with this, but the thing about a trauma that's big is that you hit rock bottom really fast. But that kind of a trauma does not settle with rock bottom. That trauma brings a shovel, and the hits kept coming afterwards. And so in the first few days, as the plan was launched and they started their new life together, the other woman's husband, who knew about everything, I made sure, the other woman's husband extended an olive branch, and she took it. And so she went back to her husband, and my husband at the time tried to come back to me, but I had already changed the locks and frozen our checking account. So I was trying to be proactive, but really, if we're being honest, I was fearful. I didn't know what would happen. And when the word got out about what had happened, more and more women came forward. I wish they had come forward sooner, but they did come forward and they expressed to me in many ways that my husband had acted inappropriately with them. I got one new heartbreaking and humiliating discovery every day for that first week, I think. And it was just surreal. I was a 24/7 single, full-time working mother to two kids under three. And I was devastated, really. I wanted to fall apart, but that's really not an option because these two children were so young and I'm all they had at that point. And so we just kept moving forward. My ex-husband said he was sorry, but I know that he was sorry because his plan failed and he was stuck. And he said, "Please forgive me." And I felt like he was saying that to manipulate me. And I didn't feel like it was coming from a good place at that point. And it was later, you know, I was proven correct when he retracted his apology, when I wouldn't do what he wanted. And so when it became very clear that I was not going to reconcile the marriage, he declared war. And he didn't visit and for a while. And the year that followed was the hardest year of my life. Although I was the kid's only caregiver, my ex chose not to give me any child support, and so my teacher's salary alone could not be stretched to pay all of the bills, the marital bills. Because I had an excellent credit score before this, because of all the ducks, you remember? The family car, our mortgage, the credit cards, they were all in my name. And I couldn't pay them anymore, in addition to the child care while I worked. And so I was stuck. And the mortgage company would not refinance the loan on our home, because he wouldn't take his name off of it. It was like he was trying to starve me back into his arms. And I didn't know what to do, but I just sort of, like, I picked bills that I would cover each month and, you know, missed some others. And eventually they all went to creditors, and I got random phone calls from bill collectors nonstop. And I would just cry because I don't have it. And I would apologize because I actually felt bad for not having it, but I don't have it. And it was horrible. They repossessed my car, the house went into foreclosure, the credit score of mine finished. So I was broke, I was ashamed. There is a stigma that goes with being a single mother. You should know, if you have not experienced it, that is very real, especially if you're carrying a very young child with no ring on your finger. I was very ashamed. I was physically and emotionally exhausted, desperate, exhausted. I was so lonely and clinically depressed, and there was no obvious way out. And all of a sudden, every direction of my life, in every direction I looked, I was done. My life was over. And the worst part is that I had never really known the kind of anger and fury that started to build up within me because of the injustice of it all, because I didn't deserve this, and because I can't believe that we've gotten here. And I pushed a lot of people away. I pushed a lot of friends away. I gave them reasons to leave in that time, you know, not the children, but pretty much everyone else. And then I wanted to go back to my church, because my ex-husband's affair was so public and so mortifying. I was embarrassed but tempted to not go back. And I really didn't want to be around people, but I needed God so desperately. I needed him so desperately. And so I would go, and I sat in church with my pink, glossy, plastic smile, and I silently scoffed to myself anytime they talked about forgiveness in any song or scripture. Forgive my enemy. Seriously? Really, Jesus? Like nothing happened? Like I'm not ruined? You know, like, it's okay. We all make mistakes. Come on home. We'll go to church. Like, it just felt humiliating and infuriating to me. I didn't understand it, why I would be called to forgive. And so I rolled my eyes, you know. Maybe they're not talking about something like this. I don't know if you saw what happened or if you're watching now, God, but this is bad. And whose side are you on? And, you know, I was angry. So around the 6-month mark, as the fog started to lift, I recognized that this bitterness was starting to change me. The people that I was pushing away were actually starting to stay away. And it was a wake-up call. And my resolve to move on became stronger, mostly for my kids, to be honest. But I felt like God was also saying, I taught you better than this. I taught you better than this. And I was like, ugh, fine. So I found a therapist, and I joined a divorce recovery group, and I started telling the truth in my life. I started to let people in strategically and slowly, one at a time. And then I started to grow a little, and it got exciting because I learned to mow the lawn. No joke, mowing the lawn was like one of my life's greatest victories, because it was like a jungle out there. I was like, yes! I even have a picture of me like kissing my non-bicep right after I mowed it all by myself. And I don't know, I started to just live and be happy sometimes, you know. And I even got a hot pink Christmas tree one year, because who's going to say no? My kids are so young. And so I got a hot pink Christmas tree, and it felt like I was healing. And the more I healed, the less my identity was connected to my ex or whatever he had done to me. In fact, I knew that I had been doing pretty well. My sister was coming over and helping with the kids sometimes. She's fantastic. And I walked by a little box that I had been putting, like, trinkets as I find, like, his stuff. I was putting his stuff, like, pictures of his family or, like, his little fraternity pins or, you know, just really, like, odds and ends that I was putting in a box to sort of move them out of the way and move forward. And my sister had been staying there, and she wrote bonfire on the box. And I was like, oh, my gosh, that's awesome. But I stopped her. I was like, no, I don't think so. And she's like, yeah, it's no big deal. It's going to be so funny. Because she saw the worst. You know, she was there for all of it. And I said something that made me feel like we had taken a step forward. And I said, I can't let who he is or isn't, or what he does or does not do. I cannot let these things change me. Like, I cannot be a different woman because of whatever kind of man he is. And I feel like the bonfire is not the right thing to do. And she's like, oh, fine. So I'm pretty sure, just for the record, I don't know if she'll ever hear this, I'm pretty sure she probably did set that box on fire. But I felt like I was growing. And I knew that the next step, whether I liked it or not, the next step was for me to forgive him. And probably to forgive his lady friends as well. At first, I probably took that journey and that decision in the wrong direction, you know? Oscar Wilde has a quote, always forgive your enemies. Nothing could annoy them so much. And I was like, this is gonna be awesome, you know? And I did, I was like, yeah, I'm gonna forgive him, you know? And then it sort of evolved into, well, if I forgive him, then clearly I'll prove to the world once again that I am morally superior to him, you know? And that is only replacing the bitterness with pride. And I knew it. God taught me better than that. And so, and this next wrong reason is going to ruffle a few feathers, but I just won't look at the people who are mad. Because what prompted me to move to forgiveness in the first place, which was my desperate need to be set free from the bitterness, was not actually the right reason either, as it turns out. Because even though this is the world's reason for forgiving people, including your enemies, and although the spiritual and emotional freedom is a beautiful perk and fruit of a decision like that, it's not the reason why Christians forgive. Funny you should ask, so why do Christians forgive? Well, I learned that Christians forgive, and this is the bedrock of Christian faith, if we're being honest with ourselves, is that everyone needs forgiveness, and God forgives everyone. So Christianity teaches us that no one is sufficiently good enough. I know I'm not, okay? No one is sufficiently good enough to not need his forgiveness, and no one is actually bad enough to not be to be beyond his power of forgiveness either. In the scripture in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, it says, while Jesus hung on the cross, he looked down on his executors, his enemies, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And my Jesus set the example. In Matthew 5, 43 and 44, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then in chapter 6, he goes on to say in verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you do not forgive others' sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Oh no, it's not about my enemy. And it's only minimally about me at that point. But forgiveness is about God. And the goal, I know that the goal of forgiveness is reconciliation. When God forgives us, if you're listening or not, if you're not listening, listen up. When he forgives us, He tears down the walls that we have built that keep us away from him. He brings us closer to him, brings us back to him to have a genuine relationship and experience true communion with him by tearing down those walls and forgiving us. And if I know why he forgives us, then I know why reconciliation should be the first and best choice when I am forgiving another, a brother or sister. If we just tore down all the walls between us and we worshiped him, if we were able to worship him together as one, this world would be such a beautiful place, such a forgiving and open and loving place, and what a full life we could live. But sometimes that's not what happens. And once I had decided to forgive my ex-husband, I still followed through with that divorce. That was a very personal decision after a season of discernment and prayer, and I have a peace even to this day that it was the option for me. But that doesn't mean that it's the option for all. And I felt like God spoke to me clearly. It should also be said that even after all the hard work of getting to a point where I forgave for the right reasons, this was not a one-time decision. This came up over and over. I had to forgive him moving forward every time I faced a consequence of his actions, which is a lot. I have to forgive him over and over when it hurts, when I don't want to. I have to forgive him now as we co-parent together. If you are in or have ever been in a co-parenting relationship, you will understand why that's important. So this has been a process for me. This isn't I left it at the cross and I pulled it back into my hands. This is an ongoing experience of forgiveness that I have had. But in only 6 years, if you could see me then and now, I'm like a new creation. I never dreamed it. I'm like a new creation. I mean, you know, it certainly helps that I have this beautiful new life married to the man of my dreams with our beautiful home and church and friends and this gorgeous life that we are building. But I think that the true victory for me was the intimacy that I gained when I fearlessly handed over the direction of my life to him and said, I will do what you call me to do, even though this is awful. And if we're being honest, I've been forgiven. I agreed to follow Christ when I was 14 years old. My slate was wiped clean. And I think that that forgiveness literally saved my life. That's another story. It's another Sunday. Okay? But I know who I am. And now it's been more than 20 years later, as a Christ follower, I have been called to follow his example and to live like I am loved. In conclusion, it's not really that close to being over. If I have to boil this whole message down to like this one main point, I would say that in my experience, even though forgiveness is very difficult and we find it to be worth it, if we're really going to be true Christ followers, then we have to take the focus off of ourselves and we have to take the focus off of our enemies. Forgiveness is about bearing true witness even when it seems impossible, even when they are not sorry, even when it wasn't fair. Forgiveness is about bearing true witness to the forgiving grace of God. And it really will set you free. I'm living it. I'm living it. So what about you? Are you hiding resentment or bitterness somewhere in your heart? Maybe it's been there a really long time. Maybe you don't even remember what it's like without the anger or the pain that you feel. I don't know. What would it look like for your life to shine in a way that walks the talk and seeks to overcome all the evil with something good? What would it take to tear down the walls that separate you from God by tearing down the walls between you and the people who have hurt you. I'm sure you have been hurt. How would your life look if you got rid of all the anger or bitterness, the chip on your shoulder, and you replaced it with peace? What would that look like for you? What if we forgave our enemies as a lifestyle, a constant, steady lifestyle of forgiveness, in order to live like we are loved by the God who set us free? This is my hope and my prayer for you. If you are 14, if you're 45, if you're 104, you know, this is my hope and my prayer for you. And it's my prayer for myself as well. Will you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for meeting us where we are, regardless of whether or not our ducks are in a row. I don't need those ducks anyway. And for loving us to the point of your own death. God, thank you for forgiving the seemingly unforgivable and for just loving the seemingly unlovable. I don't know what was on the hearts of my brothers and sisters today when they heard my story, but I pray that you would speak to each of them now and help them to identify the resentment that they might have hidden away in their hearts, a little bit or a lot. For some of us, the pain has been there for a lifetime, and you just get used to it after a while. For some of us, the healing and forgiveness seem impossible, hopeless. Lord, I pray right now that you would illuminate for each of us the enemy. Help us to forgive that person, even if that person isn't sorry. And especially if the one we need to forgive is ourself. We love you, God. We want to live and forgive in a way that brings you all the glory and honor. In your precious name, amen. Thank you.